Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, we actually come tonight to verse 20 of chapter 11. But before we read the few verses that we're going to look at this evening, if you would turn back to some verses in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, we'll read those verses and then we'll take up at that point where we left off last week in chapter 11. So chapter 5 of John's Gospel, first of all, and reading at verse 24. And these are words of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Then if you would turn then to chapter 11, I'm taking up our verses at verse 20. John chapter 11 and verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In this chapter 11 of John's Gospel that we come to again this evening, we have the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who were two sisters who lived with their brother in the town of Bethany during that time when our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world of ours to be our Saviour. The raising of Lazarus, as we said last week, is one of three occasions in which our Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead during his earthly ministry. And quite apart from the miracle itself, which is an outstanding miracle, of course, on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words surrounding the miracle and the actions surrounding the miracle are also full of lessons, full of words of applications for each and every one of us with regards to the issues of the gospel in our hearts and in our souls. And in these verses that we come to this evening, then, I'm sure we can readily see that that is most certainly the case. In the preceding set of verses that we did look at last week, you remember the word is brought to our Lord Jesus Christ that man Lazarus is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. That's how the two sisters convey that message to the Lord concerning their brother. That particular point, our Lord is in the region of Bethabara, which was about 2 days' journey from the city of Jerusalem and from the village of Bethany itself. And considering the terms in which the two sisters couched that message to the Saviour, then we might have imagined that our Lord would have immediately risen up, made his way to the village of Bethany, and have assuredly taken away that man's sickness there and then, that one indeed whom he did love. But instead of that, our Lord lingers on for two more days in the place that he was with his disciples. And it's only when Lazarus finally expires, breathes his last breath, that the Lord tells the disciples that they are then going to go to Lazarus and to his sisters in the town of Bethany. Now, the overall lesson in that, of course, is this, that all things and all times are in the hands of the Lord, our Savior. The Lord tells those two messengers, or those messengers who come from the two sisters, that this sickness that Lazarus is now undergoing is not unto death in the sense in which he spoke those words, but it is for the glory of God, he says, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Our Lord isn't simply going to cure Lazarus from the sickness that he was suffering at that point. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he waits those 2 days until the set time for that great purpose has come in his will and in his purpose indeed. So that overall lesson then, that all things are in the hands of the Lord, they are according to his times and his purposes for his glory. And surely that comes out of those verses as our Lord immediately doesn't go to that man, leaves him, as it were, in that state of sickness that he is in, and only at his own appointed time, for his own appointed purpose, does he then rise up with his disciples and goes to that place. In verse 11 then, he tells the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. The disciples totally misconstrue that, of course. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit, it says in verse 13, Jesus spake of his death. And then in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And Christ was going to raise the dead. He was going to go in his time for that great purpose that would glorify God. And so it's that miracle that is about to be performed. Now, in the miracle, what you have, of course, is a token display of the fact that Christ will raise the dead on that morning of the resurrection of the dead that the Word of God speaks about from beginning to end. And in this vital meeting that we come to this evening between our Lord and that woman, Martha, one of the two sisters of Lazarus, it's this whole issue, as you can see, of the resurrection of the dead that is brought up and that is discussed between the two. Our Lord approaches the village of Bethany when Martha hears that our Lord is on his way. She goes out to meet the Lord, and in the words that are exchanged between the two, those things that each and every one of us needs to know have settled in our hearts and our souls before the hour of our death comes, because in the normal run of things, each and every one of us will leave this world by death. And there will come the time when we must appear before the God with whom we have to do. So very simply then, we're going to move through the verses as they come before us. And for the sake of division, we can think of Martha's confidence and Martha's confirming and Martha's confession. It's around those three things, as we'll see, that our Lord's great words about himself revolve. And so we're simply going to take up the verses under those three broad headings. Well, first of all then, Martha's confidence. And that comes first of all in the initial words that she speaks to the Savior as she goes out to meet him on his approach to the village. And that's in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And in those words, as you can see, tremendous confidence that is expressed by that woman, Lazarus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of her soul. I know, she says, I know on the one hand, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But she says, I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. You see, at that point in that house at Bethany, there was a whole house full of mourners, as we're told earlier on, those people who had come to comfort Mary and Martha in their sadness. But as soon as Martha hears that Christ is approaching the village, then she left all of those lesser comforters, and she came to Christ himself, to the one who was none other, of course, than the God of all comfort, who had now come into this world, to walk in this world in our humanity in order to be our Savior. Martha wouldn't have despised any of those people who had come to comfort her at that time. I'm sure she wasn't that kind of a woman and would have been thankful for the comfort that they would have been able to render to her. But when all's said and done, you see, none of that could have compared with the closeness that she would have known from Christ now that Christ was near and she could avail himself of him. And of course, in order to draw out the comfort from the Lord, she must express her confidence in the Lord. Because, my friends, that's the one thing that is necessary in order for any of us to draw any kind of comfort out of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must have confidence in him as the one in whom all our comfort and consolation and strength rests alone. He has promised to be a very present help in trouble. He is a comforter, a guide. He is the lifting up for the downcast. He is all of these things. But in order for us to enjoy what Christ provides for us, there is that prerequisite that we have confidence that he is able to do all things. And as Martha approaches the Lord, it is all of that that is in that woman's heart and soul. And that's a lesson for any of us. When it comes to the things of this life and the circumstances of this life, to be persuaded that Christ is the one in whom all those circumstances are met, the one to whom we can apply, but it is necessary that we apply confidently that he is all that he says he is. And it's that stance, you see, that that woman Martha takes as she goes out to meet the Lord as he approaches the village of Bethany. Now, it's not perfect confidence, of course, or at least there are some who would say that it was not perfect confidence that Martha expressed in the towards the Savior at that point in her life. Perhaps that's true with respect to one side of her words. You see, when she says in verse 21, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." There are some who would say that Martha was falling down in that statement. She was limiting the Lord's power to the Lord's presence. "If thou hadst been here," she says, "my brother had not died," forgetting that Christ didn't need to be anywhere in his presence in order to exercise his power. He didn't need to be in any particular place in order to show forth his power and his glory. Remember the centurion. Remember that man whose servant had fallen sick, who comes to the Lord and says, tells him about his servant and says, "Now, Lord, just speak the word and he shall be made whole." You don't have to come to where he is. All you have to do is speak the word, and he shall be made whole. Well, then, say some people, Martha's confidence should have been like that. And Martha's confidence at that point should have been like that. But my friends, she didn't need to be like that at that point. That may or may not be the case with Martha at that point, but it's not the important point with regards to Martha's confidence anyway. Martha wasn't simply reflecting on what Christ might have done. She is referring to what Christ can do, if it be his will and purpose to do so. And you see her words again, verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And it's there that Martha's confidence rises to the height. not reflecting on something that might have been, but what can be now, if it is in the will and the purpose of the Lord, her Savior. You see, what's bound up in that whatsoever? I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Whatsoever. What can you do for a dead man, my friends? Or what can be done for a dead man? There is only one thing that can be done for a dead man, and that is that he be raised back to life again. Surely that's the only thing. And when Martha speaks those words to the Savior, Martha wasn't envisaging our Lord Jesus Christ simply offering up some prayers to the Father that those two sisters at Bethany would be comforted in their time of sorrow and so on. That would have been a great thing. And the Lord, of course, ministered to their souls along that line. Or she wasn't simply thinking that Christ would have gone to that stone over the mouth of the tomb there in the village cemetery outside Bethany, and would have spoken some words that would have been words of strength and so on to the people who gathered there. My friends, she was looking to Christ's ability to raise her dead brother from the dead again. And she had every confidence that he would be able to do that through that power and through that ability vested in him as the Son of God and as God the Son. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And the stage is set, you see, for all of this great ministry that our Lord Jesus Christ is now going to speak with regards to the issue of the resurrection, the raising of the dead. And then, after the ministry will come the miracle. And what the miracle is a token of that day when Christ shall raise the dead. You know the outcome of the whole visit of our Lord to Bethany at that time. He will go to the sepulchre. He will tell them to roll away the stone and so on. Then the Lord prays to the Father. And then in verse 43 of the chapter, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. It was an outstanding miracle, if you can be relative with regards to the Lord's great works. A notable miracle that our Lord performed to the rejoicing, no doubt, of the hearts of Mary and Martha. But it was more than that, much more than that. And what the raising of Lazarus is, my friends, is a token, a demonstration of that day when Christ shall raise the dead. And when you and I and each and every man and woman and young people and child shall stand before the God with whom we have to do on that day. And as our Lord takes on to speak to Martha then in the way that he does in the light of that miracle that he will soon perform, then it's that fact that is brought before us, that there will come the day when all who are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. Remember those earlier verses that we read in chapter 5 and in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And it is that event that Christ is setting before Martha and before each and every one of us, if we have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. Well, let's move into the verses where you have a further expression then of Martha's confidence in the Lord and in the Word of the living God, and also where you have that confirming of Martha by the Lord in her confidence, as the Lord confirms her heart. So look at the verses again, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you see two things, my friends, there in those words. Martha knows that if it is the will and purpose of Christ to raise her brother from the dead, even there as he is dead now, then he will be able to do that. She knew that he would be able to do that. I know, she says, that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it thee. If it is his will to do that, then most assuredly he will do it. But if it is not his will to raise her brother from the dead at that point, Martha knows and is assured of the truth of the rising of her brother, the resurrection of the last day, when her brother and all shall rise from the dead and stand before the Lord. I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it thee. I know that my brother shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's almost echoing those great words of old Job, the patriarch. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And my friends, that woman, Martha, was full of confidence in the Lord her Savior, and all the ability and the power of the Lord her Savior to do a miracle there and then, if that be his will and purpose. But something else that she had confidence in and was assured of was this, that there is a resurrection at the last day. And it's that issue of the resurrection at the last day that she believes in, and Christ confirms her in with his words. Not everyone in the land of Israel believed like that, my friends. Not everyone. You know, dear old Martha's got an awful bad press in some ways in the Christian church. She must have been a great soul. Because she was surrounded with skeptics and unbelievers in that house where they had gone to mourn. There would have been many there who would have thought, well, that's the last we'll see of Lazarus. He's fallen into the ground. He's fallen like a tree, like a dog into the earth. We'll never, ever see him again. There was a whole branch of Israel's religion called the Sadducees who denied that there was such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. But Martha wasn't like that, my friends. And Martha was among that number who believed that there is a day coming when the dead shall rise and stand before our God. And our Lord Jesus Christ confirms her in that confidence, in that truth of the Word of God to her soul. And he does it by pointing to himself, you see, as the one through whom and by whom and in whom that resurrection will take place, to our blessing forever and ever, if we are the Lord's. And so Martha comes and makes her great confession after the words of the Savior. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And our Lord is setting before each and all of us, my friends, the most momentous event that we will ever have to face in all of our eternity. The most momentous event. And he is telling us plainly that that event can only be rightly faced if we have him as our Lord and as our Savior forevermore. Martha is absolutely right in expressing her belief in the resurrection at the last day. And as our Lord reminds her and reminds us all that there is only one way to stand in that resurrection, and that is to stand in Christ as our Lord and our Redeemer. They're very sobering words. Many of the words that our Lord spoke were sobering words. Much of the gospel so-called in our day has nothing whatsoever to do with the Word of God, not with the words of Christ. And Christ spoke tremendously sobering words, my friends. Christ came into the world to go and die on the cross in order that men and women might be saved from hell. That's a sobering thing. And Christ didn't treat any of those issues of eternity with trivial notions and thoughts and words. And as our Lord stands there that day before Martha, and she does express that great confidence in that resurrection, that truth of the Word of God from beginning to end, then our Lord points her up to that great fact that he is the one who is the center of that great and notable day that is yet to be. Well, let's make some applications of all that. And a very simple, straightforward question. Where will you stand in the resurrection? That's a simple enough statement. If there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, indeed, when we shall all be raised out of our graves to stand before God, in what position will we stand before our God in the resurrection? And our position in the resurrection, of course, of the last day, will be absolutely determined by whether or not it is the first act of resurrection that we have experienced or the second act. And that's why I wanted to read those words again from John chapter 5, because as our Lord preaches those particular words at that time, he plainly speaks about two acts of resurrecting power towards men and women. If you turn to those verses again, and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, what's our Lord speaking about there? Now, our Lord, my friends, is speaking about the gospel day that he has now brought into this world of ours and will come to its fullness when he dies on the cross, rises from the grave, and ascends back to his Father in heaven again. You see, the state of each and every one of us, according to the Word of God, is a state of spiritual deadness. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are in our graves. And by the preaching of the gospel and the application of it by the Holy Spirit of God, men and women and young people are brought out of those spiritual graves and that spiritual deadness into spiritual life and out of the condemnation that hangs over each and every one of us. And it's the gospel day and the spiritual resurrection of the spiritually dead that Christ is speaking about. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The hour is coming, and now is. Now that Christ had come into the world, the gospel had come into the world in all its fullness, and through the preaching of the gospel, my friends, men and women would be brought out of their spiritual graves and out of their spiritual deadness. But that's not all that our Lord says. And then he speaks about him having power to execute judgment also. And then in verse 28 he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now two resurrections, or two aspects of the resurrection. And our Lord is speaking plainly now, not about the gospel day, when men and women are brought out of their spiritual graves. He is speaking about that last and final day, when men and women will be brought out of their actual graves wherever they are. The hour is coming, not and now is, simply the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, some unto the resurrection of damnation. And in that last and final day of the resurrection, according to the word of the Lord, there are two aspects of that resurrection. And there is the spiritual resurrection that Christ preaches about in the gospel, and there is the physical resurrection. You remember, of course, that in the Bible you've got lots of these double kinds of things set before us. Bible speaks about a first birth and a second birth. We're all born physically into this world with a natural birth. But the Word of God speaks about a second birth, speaks about being born again. Same Word of God speaks about a first death and a second death. In the normal run of things, we die physically, temporally, but there is an eternal death. There is the very condemnation that our Lord speaks about in those words. And the Bible speaks about this first resurrection and the second resurrection, the resurrection which is spiritual, that raises us out of our spiritual deadness, and the resurrection that is physical and actual at the end. And there's that old formula, you remember, never forget it. If we are born once, we die twice. If we are born twice, we only die once. If we are born once, only with a natural birth, physical birth, then in the normal run of things, we die temporally the first time. Then comes the resurrection. And then a man or a woman or a young person is condemned to the second death. If we are born twice, born physically, naturally, but then born again by the Spirit of God, indeed in the normal run of things, we will die. But we will die only once. And as the Bible says, on those the second death shall have no part. No hell, no condemnation, no judgment, because that man or woman or young person has been born again by the word of the living God, has been resurrected, brought out of their spiritual grave in that spiritual resurrection. And so when they stand in the physical resurrection, they pass not into a second death, they pass into life eternal with Jesus Christ the Savior. The resurrection divides, my friend. And take that to heart. Some, says the Lord, unto the resurrection of life. Some unto the resurrection of damnation. And that is determined by whether or not we have had a spiritual resurrection, brought out of our spiritual deadness, made alive in Christ Jesus the Savior. So that when we stand in that resurrection morning before our God, then it is life eternal that we pass into forever and forevermore. You answer that simple question, my friends. I can't answer it for you. Salvation is absolutely and totally personal. Where will you stand in the resurrection of the last day? You see, our Lord, of course, as he's speaking to Martha here, he's speaking about the resurrection of those who will have believed in him. And it's worth looking at that because they're lovely words. Sometimes when people can't be frightened as they ought to be with the prospect of an undone eternity, at least they can be allured then by the Spirit of God into the prospect of eternal life with Christ forever and forevermore. And you see, that day of the resurrection, in fact, we'll have two parts for those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that those who will have died and their bodies will have been raised, laid in the grave, when Christ comes again, he will raise the dead. He will speak with the voice that raises the dead. But of course, there will be those who will be still alive and remain, as the Bible says, unto the coming of the Lord. And they shall be changed. That is, they will not pass through all the normal processes of death and of thine. And as our Lord speaks to Mary there, it's surely something of the enticements of that day for those who believe in Christ that he is speaking about. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Always a depth to the Lord's words, but most assuredly, certainly, speaking there about the fact that those who have died and their bodies are laid in the grave, says our Lord, they shall rise again. Whosoever liveth, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though he had died, he says, yet shall he live. And then for those who remain, whosoever liveth, and believeth in me, shall never die, shall never pass into those realms of death, shall be changed, and as the apostle says, they shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the glorious prospect for those who are the Lord's, not by works of righteousness that we're going to be in heaven at last. It is by believing that Christ has died in order that we might live. And how can we know that? How can we view that day, my friends? And it's by being in Christ. You see, says the Lord, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection unto eternal life. It is in him, and it is in him alone. You know what it is, of course, that you have in these words of the Savior. Another word of one of the great I am statements that our Lord makes, especially in this Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, he says. He that hungers, he that eats of me, shall never hunger. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me, lives and believes in me, shall never die. I am. And I am all of those things our Lord is saying exclusively. Our Lord never says, I am a thing. But always I am the thing. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And apart from Christ, there is only a resurrection unto damnation for those that are out of Christ. And it is in Christ alone, my friends, that we are able to stand in that great and notable day of the Lord. And you hear the Lord's words aright tonight to your soul. There is a resurrection of the dead. A truth scoffed at today, no less scoffed at, you know, in those days. Paul had the battle over it. They were thinking he was mad as he went there and preached at Athens. Among all the philosophers of the day, and as they wanted to exchange and tell some new thing, Paul told the old, old story. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, you say they didn't believe him. Irrelevant. Irrelevant, my friends. And it is irrelevant whether the world will believe or not believe the things concerning Christ the Savior. It is our concern to preach what Christ himself preached and to declare what the Word of God declares. And there is a resurrection of the dead at the last day. And that resurrection will divide all humanity into the just and the unjust, into those who have believed and those who have believed not. And you see, don't you, how the Lord presses Martha up to that issue of believing, even though Martha was a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ already. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of that day centers in me, abides in me. Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? That your brother will rise in that day unto eternal life because he, indeed like Martha, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in the light of that question, you see, there comes Martha's great confession. In verse 27, then saith she unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The Christ, of course, is the anointed one, the one who was sent into the world, and sent into the world on one great errand, to give eternal life to as many as would believe in his name. And Christ had come as the Christ, my friends, on that great mission. And as Martha professes him to be indeed the Christ who should come into the world, she was believing and confessing and receiving everything that Christ had said about himself in those tremendous words that he had spoken into her heart and into her ears. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a resurrection word. That's a resurrection word, my friends. And the resurrection says this, that you stand in it and you either perish or you go into eternal life. There is, in the Word of God from beginning to end, there is never an alternative third way. There is heaven and hell. There is Christ and the devil. There is the way to heaven and the way of the world. Never, ever a third alternative way. And in the resurrection, that comes to its absolute zenith. When Christ and each and every one of us standing before Christ will hear the word of our destiny for eternity. And that all belongs to whether or not we believe now. You see the Savior's words, believest thou this? Do you believe in a resurrection at the last day, as I say, much maligned and denied and scoffed at, but that makes no difference. Do you believe in him, my friends, as the one through whom that resurrection will take place in that last and final day that God has appointed? I'm sure most of us have been at funerals. It's one of these passages that is very often read at funerals. If there's one thing that makes state religion most diabolical, it's the funerals that are conducted in the main under that system, where people are dispatched to heaven who have never lived one day of their life for Christ the Savior. That's a diabolical heresy, my friends. And often you'll hear that passage read, will you not, at funerals? I am the resurrection and the life. Well, let me say this. Next time you're at a funeral and you hear those words read, ask yourself, is he the resurrection and the life for me? For me. Because you see, my friends, these words are appropriated words. He is and will be all that he said to Martha, for Martha, because Martha is able to say, I believe that thou art the Christ who should come into the world. Can you say that? Martha wasn't making a first testimony, she was making a fresh testimony, as it were, because her words literally read, I have believed and do believe. That's what she was saying. And the Lord was confirming her in the confidence that she had expressed in him. And if you can repeat Martha's words, my friends, yea, I believe, then you can receive Christ's words, I am the resurrection and the life. The two things are inseparably joined together, and Christ is coming again. And when Christ comes again, then there shall indeed be the resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection, be assured of it, affects every one of us, each and every one of us. It's an amazing thing. We are in our graves now. We are dead now. We are in the tombs now, and the voice of Christ tells us to come out of those tombs, all the invitations in the gospel, and men and women won't come. And in that day, when Christ speaks, they shall come. Not one person will remain in the grave on the morning of the resurrection. Lord, I don't want to come. It doesn't matter. They shall come. The day is coming when all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, some unto the resurrection of damnation. And don't you see your state, my friend? That now the Lord calls on you, as it were, to come out of the grave of your unbelief into heaven and to him and to life eternal. And you won't come. In that day when he speaks, you must come. Because there will not be one vacant, empty grave when Christ comes again and speaks that word, and all in the graves shall hear. As I say, it's a solemn subject. We don't have that liberty of choosing the things that we need to know that our Savior spoke. And as our Lord comes to that woman that day, he is going to perform that great miracle. It is a token, all these demonstrations, illustrations pressing our hearts, all these visual aids, my friends, to tell us the truth of the living God. And here is one of them. As our Lord will raise Lazarus from the dead, it is simply a demonstration of the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead, and a demonstration of the fact that if we have Christ as our Savior, then he is that resurrection for us, and he is that life forever and forevermore. And you take the words of the Savior, regardless of anything else that you might have heard or taken tonight, you take the Savior's own words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Don't you hear him? Don't you hear Christ, my friends? Do you believe what I'm saying? I love Christ, you say. I'm not against Christ. Do you believe Christ? That's the issue. That's the issue on which your eternal soul hangs. Not do you think Christ is some kind of a prophet or a moral example or a good man. Do you believe what he says? And do you believe in what he did when he came into this world to live, to die, to go into the grave, to rise from the dead again? Because he had come to raise the dead in that last and final day. And you simply listen to the Lord's words, my friends, and in all that the Savior says, apply that question to all of those truths of the gospel. As our Lord has said, all the things that he has said about himself, take that one question and apply that one question to any of those things and all of those things. Do you believe these things? By the grace of God, be able to say with Martha, Lord, I believe. I do believe. I will believe, as the old hymn writer says. And believing then, we enter into that assurance that it will be well with us forevermore when Christ does come once more. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.